We're still in Ephesians, and I'm going to just briefly talk about one or two things in Ephesians 5. But friends, it's difficult to remember when Paul wrote this letter, he wrote one letter. No chapters, no verses, just a letter like you'll write a letter to lots of churches, and they circulated this around them. So when they read a letter, they read the whole letter and tried to see the whole picture in it. It's not like verse 1 and then chapter 3, verse 8 and that and that. Because we can easily do that. But the moment we do that, we fall into law. Or your danger is to fall into law and think of do's and don'ts. But this chapter, or this letter starts with in Christ. The first chapter, there's about 7 or 8 instances where Paul says we were chosen in him before the universe was created. Now just think of that. We were one with God before we were here. It's completely mind-boggling, but friends, that's the truth of the gospel. And Paul, I said it last time, I think when I preached, Paul builds this whole thing on the way he met God. You know, he was blind, he was a murderer, he was on his way to arrest Christians and beat some to death and others to half death. And then he walked into Jesus. And afterwards, when he gave the testimony, he said, when it pleased God to reveal his son, not to me, but in me, everything changed. And then scales fell off his eyes. And he uses that in all his letters. He says, you know, I was blinded, but then God opened my eyes to see who I truly were in Christ. So that's a huge thing, friends. So out of this, a big lie in the church all through the ages has been the lie of separation, that we are here, God's there, and we need to do certain things to get him to come to us or us to get to him. It's a lie. Can I say it again? It's the biggest lie in Christianity. There's no separation between you and God. The only separation is in your mind. You do something wrong and then you think a negative thing. Now God's there, now I must get back to him. Now you can't. He's in you. The Bible says, Paul says in the letter to Colossians, he says the fullness, okay, he first says in chapter 1, he says, the whole cosmos was reconciled to God, like he says here in Ephesians 1 as well. And then he says, the fullness of the deity lived in Jesus in bodily form, the fullness. So God was fully, Jesus was fully God and at the same time fully human. And then in that same verse, chapter 2 verse 6, he says, and you, all of us, have been given that same fullness. So God's in us. So what does that look like? What is the potential of God in me? You see, that's the walk that we need to walk out, is to discover that. How good are you? What has he placed in you? So I just want to show a small little clip. It's maybe a weird example. Jandre, can you dine for my opposite, asseblief? Now look at this. Look at that guy surfing there. Now put it in perspective, friends, that wave is higher than a 10-story building. So if I can give any advice, don't try that. That wave is over 50 meters tall. Yeah, 115 feet is about 35 meters. Look at that. Not even Harry can do that. So friends, that guy, without knowing it, understood something of the gospel. You see, there are many surfers that are surfers. God made them, gave them the gift to surf, but they watch TV at guys like this. But this guy, he understood that he's got a passion for surfing, so he worked at it so that he can do that wave. Now, to put it in perspective, it's not like you discover you're a surfer and then one morning you get up and you can take that wave on. Those guys need to be able, just in under calm circumstances, to hold his breath for 4 minutes underwater. Because 4 minutes, if you translate that into a stress environment like that, you won't do it for longer than 60 seconds. If you can do it for 4 minutes here, 60 there. Because if that thing, if he falls there, it's like falling in a giant tumble dryer with 15 elephants. And this thing spins. That's what that feels like if you fall. But that guy understood he had a gift of surfing. So he worked at it until he can do that. And that is who we are, friends. We need to discover who we are in Christ. Because he's not there and I'm here. That's the whole point of the incarnation. God came into us so that he, from the inside, we need to learn to live from the inside to the outside. Otherwise, it's law. I must pray, I must read my Bible, I must do this, I must do this, I must do that. And then I'll get better. It's not that, friends. It's on the inside. That guy, he never did that to try to prove something, to try to prove that he's a surfer. He wanted to surf that wave. If you speak to these guys, the exhilaration, the joy, the passion to surf that, and at the end say, I've done it. That's why they do it. And that's what it says here. So let's read in chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 says, be imitators of God. Therefore, dearly loved children, live a life of love. Another translation says this, be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. What? Oh, okay. That Bible read by itself. Now, friends, that imitators, one can translate that a little bit better. Now, imitators is a good translation, but it seems like there's Jesus, you see what he does, and then you try to redo it. But actually, it's not that. He's in you. He's your life. And the greatest revelation to get on this planet is that Christ is your life. That it's not you, but it's Christ. So I want to translate that and say, mirror God. You see, Jesus did not come to be an example for us, but of us. Friends, Paul says this in Galatians. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. That's the deal. So if I read the Bible, it must mirror what my life should look like. Otherwise, you get on the treadmill of trying and striving and this thing and that thing, and then guilt takes over your life because you'll never be good enough. You'll never read your Bible enough. You'll never pray enough. You'll never be holy enough. Nothing will be enough. But when Christ is your life, you relax. Remember what the Hebrew writer says? He says, in that day you enter into the rest of God. He's done it on my behalf. And I can now rest in it. And then, friends, when his life becomes your life, there's all the ins and outs that start to disappear. You see, if you look at the world today, there's so many factions and enemies, and this group criticize that group and this, that, and even in churches, this church say, yeah, you must groot doop, that church says that, and it's always this complete bunch of deurmekaarheid, you know, where people, but they don't see from the unity of Christ in them. And Paul in this chapter uses the example of marriage just to show that complete unity between us and him. So let's let's just read on verse 8. I'm just going to jump to a few verses and then we'll get to verse 22. It says, once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you. Can you see? It's not just shining on you, shining through you because he's in you. You know, John says it in chapter 1. He says, the light of God and the darkness cannot overcome it. So the darkness in our hearts cannot overcome the life and the light of God that's already in us. But now they have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. You see, in Christ. So the very light of God shines out of us because of our union with him. Whether you experience it or not, that's not the point. The point is to fix our eyes on him and his life in us. In one of his letters he says, therefore, fix your eyes on things above where Christ is and where our lives are hidden with Christ in God. He says it while we are on earth, friends. It's not like one day when we live in the clouds or something. Yeah, my life and your life is hidden with Christ inside of God. Then you can relax. When that revelation starts to get hold of us, it's a profound, profound thing that happens to you. You will realize that, you know, this group can criticize that group, but when you look at them, you start to see them the way Jesus sees them, because you start to see with his eyes that he's paid the price for all of them. So it's not like this group is bad and that group's better. Judgment disappears from our hearts. Ins and outs disappear from our hearts. I'm better than you disappear from our hearts. It's all Christ. Remember the last time I used that example of the Oros? There's no, when you look at that glass, you see Oros. You can't separate it ever, ever again. And God looks at us like that. He shines his life, his light through us into the world. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light, and the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then you will learn to choose what is beautiful to the Lord. You see, friends, once that becomes more real to us, we start to understand what pleases the Lord. But it happens from the inside. It's not you learn it from the outside. It happens from the inside until it becomes second nature. Otherwise, your life consists of do's and don'ts, and you feel guilty about this thing and better about that thing and better about that thing. But it's the water. Jeez. So let's just move on a little bit. In verse 21, it says then, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, because we see who we are in him, we have respect for one another. Simply because he, from his standpoint of view, we are in him. So it's not like Ruan is better than Werner or the other way around. Because we live under him, we can look at each other with pure eyes and not judgmental eyes. I mean, just look at our country at the moment. You know, we're approaching elections. There's lots of hate talk on all sides. But that's not how God looks at it. You know, we want him to slug a whole bunch of people and do this and do that. But that's not what he does. He paid the price. Behold the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, that takes away the sin of the whole world. And then we can love our enemies. So now he gets to the example of husbands and wives. My friends, so we talk about a lot about marriage, but it's the big example in the Bible. Right from the beginning, the Bible begins with sort of a marriage, Adam and Eve, and it ends again. And in between, there's lots of examples of this. But God gave us this thing of marriage to show us what that unity means. Our unity with God. Now, in marriage today and in the societies that we live in today, there's all sorts of funny things. You know, there's male chauvinism, where men walk around and think they can bully women. And you get the response on the other side, you get feminism. It's a similar thing. It's a similar thing. But both of them miss the point. If we look at it from Christ's point of view. You see, look at the Trinity, friends. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They one, but they three. One's not better than the other. The ones, it's a total unity, but they each have their own, let's call it personality. And job description and whatever their function is in that Godhead. And a marriage is like that. The Bible says God will, it's not two people anymore where one needs to prove that he's better than the other one or vice versa. They are one, and in that unity under the right view of that, you have the fruitfulness. So he uses three things here. He says, he first speaks about, well, I've just put it in here. So there's three loves here. A sacrificial love. That's what Jesus did. He sacrificed himself for us so that unity can happen. So then he says to husbands and wives, he says, wives, submit your husbands. I think it's easier than what the husband must do. The husband must give his life for his wife. It's a bit thai. Remember, friends, this thing grows to a full picture. So the first thing is a sacrificial love. Jesus did the same. We read in Philippians 2. He says, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God something to hold on to, but he emptied himself. He sacrificed. He submitted to our murder and deception and mutilating him on a cross for that purpose. So now he says, you have that same attitude. We have a sacrificial love. Then, out of a sacrificial love, the next one that you pick up in this is a sanctifying love. Now, he uses example here with the word that will sanctify. You know, in a marriage, we bring the word to each other. But remember, sanctification is also being set apart. So you lived with your mom and dad in your nice bedroom for 18 years, 20 years, however long. But to understand the unity of a marriage, which is a picture of the unity that God has with us, you have to pack your clothes, put it in a bag, and set yourself apart. Come out of that into another situation so that you can get into this unity. You see, like, young people that get married, they fall under a new authority now. Their parents stay their parents, but the role changes. But with God, it's the same. Friends, we need to separate ourselves from the world, from all the wrong things. And he goes into detail that, but we don't have time to do all that. So we have to separate ourselves from that, so that we can get into this unity where we will experience what God has for us and his relationship that he desires for us. You see, so he uses lots of things. He says, don't surround you with people that are liars and cheats and crooks and gangsters and whatever they are. Don't do that, because that's not the life of God. The life of God's not that stuff. He says, when you're amongst them, you must expose that stuff. Because the light will shine through us and it will expose that. So we separate ourselves in this process so that the life of God can just have a greater effect and a more lasting effect on our lives. You see, in that sanctification, friends, he removes from us all the stains of sin. You know, we can do, let's say you've got an addiction. How do you get rid of addiction? Well, there's definitely discipline involved in that, but the big thing to get rid of any form of addiction is to understand the Christ life in you. Because the healing is going to come from the outside, not from you trying to do external things to keep you from that. The healing comes from the inside, where the darkness will not overcome the light that's in us. And then at the end, friends, so we have the sacrificial love, we have a sanctifying love, and then lastly, we have a satisfying love. You see, because while you still live with your parents, you do not know the satisfaction that's available in a marriage. The fullness, the everything. So it's the same with us in the world that we live in. As we sacrifice, in other words, you sacrifice so that you don't fall into the wrong thing. You sacrifice stuff, you sanctify, and then in the marriage thing, you get married on that day, and then the Bible says this thing, it's not two people anymore, but they become one. But can you see in the Godhead, God's one. It says there's one God. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's one God. Three persons. In a marriage, it's two people, that's one. But they don't lose their individuality. The one's not more important than the other one. In the Godhead, you'll see that there's a complete submission to one another. And everyone plays his role well. And the universe is kept in place. And we are kept in place. And in a marriage, it's the same thing. It's not a fight between who's who and who's... It's not that. That's the wrong way to look at it. I mean, look at through the ages what has happened to women. I mean, up to about 100 years ago, women were not even allowed to study on this planet. Do you think that's the heart of God? But you see, the men have justified that position. So it's now we're the bosses. No, you're just the men. So, and we do the same with God. I think, no, I'll do it my way. But God has got a different picture for us. So friends, there's a sacrifice, there's a setting apart, and then that great day when you are married, you start to discover. Stop. And friends, he uses this picture that most of the people here are married to show us what the unity of Christ is. Christ and his church. It's like two people getting married and they one. They live in one house. They sleep in one bed. They do things together. They discover everything in each other. And that's the thing with our relationship, the church, the people of God's relationship with our God. He's in us, we are in him. And we want to discover what it means. Maybe we can, that simple picture, that guy, he discovered what it means to have surfing talent. So if Christ is in us, in that unity, how will we discover that? We will discover that by constantly sacrificing, by setting ourselves apart, and then the enjoyment starts. So it's an ongoing, it's like a wheel turning, it's ongoing. And in that way we discover this thing. It's in laying down my thing that I get to know better what's in store for me. So for us as a church, it's the same thing. It's not rules. It's not, you know, so if we have home groups, if we have whatever, it's not certain things that we tick and now we discover more of who we are in Christ. what he has for us. What does he has for? What does he have for us as a group, for this church, for this environment, this neighborhood that we live in, and we discover it together, like in a marriage, you work at it, and it doesn't come. Obviously, that guy practiced a lot to do that, and it's the same with us, but it comes from the inside. And Paul says it in the end. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And that's the picture. Christ gave himself for us. We gave ourselves for him. And in that thing, we understand the fullness of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the pictures that you've given us. Thank you for this picture of marriage. Thank you for the unity that we have with you. And Father, my prayer for myself and for all of us would just simply be that you will take all the scales from our eyes to fully discover who we are in you more and more every day. We honor you for that in Jesus' name.